pregnancy support center. So if you're filling a bottle, we've gone Father's Day, because Father's Day is in how many weeks?
Two, right?
Yes.
Okay. I just asked you because I want to make sure I didn't forget. So just, that's okay. So. Anybody cold? Who's cold? Tell me the truth. Come on. Give it up. Who's cold? I want to know. Jeanette's cold. Okay. Thank you for being honest. I think we'll keep one air conditioner going. Okay. But I think we'll be okay because the room is cooled down. I had it running all night because I was concerned about your comfort. Okay, good. Good morning again here at Bible Baptist Church in Lake Katrine, New York. Grab your Bibles if you would and open up to the book of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 to 16, so I encourage you to grab your Bibles, find Matthew, find chapter 5, find verses 13 to 16, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And last couple of weeks I've been talking about basically a little sermon series on what basically it means to be a Christian, what a Christian looks like. And a couple of weeks ago I talked about that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to love like God loves, which means basically it's agape love. You consider the best interest of the other person. That was a couple of weeks ago. And then last week I talked about our need to be obedient to the gospel, okay? Be obedient to God's commands in particular and the principles of Scripture. That's what a Christian looks like. They demonstrate God's kind of love and they live out obedience to God's word in their lives. And today I'm going to talk about how our lives, okay, we're to let our lives have a lasting impact. Let our lives have a lasting impact. Section of Scripture today I'm going to talk about is that section about being salt and light. First, I want to tell you, though, about a quiet forest dweller. You know what a forest dweller is? He lived high above an Austrian village along the eastern slope of the Alps. Right. The old gentleman had been hired many years ago by the town council to clear away the debris from the pools of water up in the mountains. Okay, and all the water that gathered in the crevices, he had to clean it out. Okay, and mountain water that came out of the crevices fed this lovely spring that flowed through the people's town. So with faithful, silent regularity, this man patrolled the hills. He removed the leaves and the branches and wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. So by and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Swans would float along the crystal clear springs, okay? Mill wheels of the various businesses were located along this water. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the views from the restaurants were picturesque beyond description. Well, years passed, and one evening the town council met for its semi-annual meeting. As they reviewed the budget, one man's eye caught the salary figure being paid the obscure keeper of this spring. He said, "Who is the old man? Why do we keep him on year after year? Nobody ever sees him. For all we know, the strange ranger of the hills is doing us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." So by unanimous vote, they dispensed of the old man's services. For several weeks, nothing changed. But by early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools of water, hindering the rush and flow of the sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the spring. A couple of days later, the water was a little bit darker. Within another week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor was soon detected. The mill wheels of those businesses were moving slower, and finally they ground to a halt. Swans left, as did the tourist. Clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deeply into the village. So quickly, the embarrassed council called a special meeting, okay? And realizing their gross error in judgment, they hired back the old keeper of the spring. Within a week, the veritable river of life began to clear up. The wheels started turning again, and new life returned to the hamlet in the Alps once again. So why did I tell you that story? Well, I told you that story. It's more than just an idle tale, okay? It carries with it a vivid analogy directly related to the times that you and I live in right now. See, what the keeper of the springs meant to the Swiss village, Christians, that's you, that's me, we mean to the world. What that man meant to that Swiss village, we as Christians mean to the world. See, as Christians, at times we may seem kind of feeble. Maybe from the world's perspective, we might seem needless. We might seem unimportant. And we might seem kind of small in this vast world, in terms of influence anyways. But the Lord help any society that attempts to exist without our influence. Yeah, we actually have influence. See, the scripture says that you and I are Christ ambassadors. Did you know that? Corinthians. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, we're ambassadors. We are Christ ambassadors, and we are assigned to the position of influencing and impacting our world, a lot like the old gentleman in the Alps. Jesus called his followers basically his frontline militia. Okay? Nowhere in Scripture do we get the impression that Jesus wanted his followers to go off and live in isolation, kind of quiet and isolate themselves and to separate themselves from the world. No, he never did that, okay? It's impossible to live as a Christian and live for the kingdom of God if you're going to live in private. It's impossible. You and I have been called to a social agenda. You know what a social agenda is when you interact. We're called to a social agenda and we're supposed to have an outward expression of God's principles to this world. We're called to make a difference. We're supposed to influence and impact this world. Now, having said that, I just need to throw a question out to you. Has the church today lost its relevance? That's a good question. Are we becoming irrelevant in this world? Are we making any difference? Are we influencing people? Would our influence cause people to maybe look at the gospel and look at Jesus? Or have we just lost our influence? Have we become Mr. and Mrs. Irrelevant? Have we lost our influence on the communities that we live in? Because we have neglected, and this is the scripture today, to be salt and light. Salt and light. Yeah, Jesus said we're supposed to be salt and light. Okay. I'm going to tell you today that when the church decides to be that salt and light, the world will pay attention. When we act like the salt and light I'm going to look at today, the church will pay attention. Okay, the world will actually listen. But when we don't act like salt and light, you know what? They're not going to listen. They're simply not. In the text today, I always read from the NIV. I'm going to just, you know, verse 13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Now, I'm going to exegete more of those verses a little later on, but I want to give you a paraphrase of the verses I'm going to look at today. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase on the New Testament. It's the Message. It's his translation. It's called The Message. This is verses 13, 16 in the scripture translation of The Message. Peterson says, he translates this way, let me tell you why you're here. He's speaking for Jesus. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it, he said. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you up there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. That was Peterson's translation of the text today. I think that was a good translation of this idea of salt and light. Okay, for our scripture reading today, we read the Beatitudes. All those things that as Christians we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be poor in spirit, it says here. We're supposed to mourn or be sorrowful, okay? We're supposed to be meek, which means submitted or humble, submitted to God to be humble. We're supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You and I are supposed to be merciful. We're supposed to be pure in heart. We're supposed to be peacemakers. Yeah, those were the Beatitudes. I just mentioned them because those are all internal things. They're supposed to be inside of us. We're supposed to be peacemakers. We're supposed to be pure in heart. We're supposed to be humble. That's supposed to be the character of Christians on the inside. But then Jesus followed up the Beatitudes with our text today, where he brings out these two brilliant metaphors, brilliant and searching metaphors, this idea that we're supposed to also be salt and light. Those are exterior things, okay? These two descriptive terms inform us how to live out those Beatitudes so people can see them, how to relate and influence and impact our culture. It's not a lot unlike the keeper of the spring in the mountains there and his impact on that Swiss village. It's supposed to be like that. Now, you and I live in a world right now, we live in the day of great media, don't we? Okay? Everybody's texting, everybody's tweeting, and if you're not doing that, you're Facebooking, and I don't know what other things are out there. You know, you probably do because, you know, I'm not into all those things. But now, that's the world you and I live in, okay? And in our day and age of all of that, it makes me wonder, why did Jesus commission us to be, he uses these metaphors, salt and light? Those are strange kinds of figures, okay? Why didn't Jesus just appeal to our pride? Okay, why didn't he say for us to go out there and act like eagles? Think of big and high and powerful. Or tell us to go out there like lions roaring. He didn't do that. Why didn't he tell us, you're the stars of the world? Elevate us up here. Now, instead, he said you were salt and light. You were the salt seasoning of the earth, or are you the light bearers of the world? But why did he call us that? Why did he use those terms? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about the influence of those terms. Okay, what do salt and light do? I like to think Jesus chose those metaphors, okay, because of their unique qualities, okay? Think about it. Salt and light, they both carry a lot of influence, enormous influence. They both have an immediate impact, okay? Put a little salt on your food, and if the cap comes off and it all comes out, trust me, you got impact, okay? You got a lot of impact. They both have immediate impact. They're both noticed instantly. They're both difficult to veil or to hide. They're everywhere. Now, salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. That's become a famous English proverb, salt of the earth. If you know somebody and, you know, they're genuine, they're useful, they're an honest person, they're straight forth, they're people who live their lives without hypocrisy. You know what we say about those people? We say, oh, you know, he's the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth. He's that type of person. So what did Jesus mean here, though? Well, I want you to know, when Jesus said it, salt was one of the most common elements of the ancient, it was one of the most common substances of the ancient world. In fact, the Roman soldiers were paid with salt. Yeah, they were paid in salt. And if they didn't get paid, you know what those Roman soldiers did? They got upset and they revolted. Our English word salary comes from a Latin word, salarium, which literally means, listen to this, salt money. The Latin word salarium means salt money. So, I said, that man's worth his salt. Of course, the other expression is, that guy's not worth his salt. Okay, means he doesn't have high value, okay? Well, it's a picture here that Jesus has put high value on us. He calls us the salt. He says here, you are the salt of the earth. So what do you use salt for? If we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, what do you use salt for? What does it do? Well, you know, salt's a preservative. Okay? Think of things rotting away? Well, salt's a preservative. Okay? In fact, in the ancient world, that was its primary function, was to preserve things. It helped prevent spoilage. Well, you know what? You and I, we're to act like a preservative to the world we live in. It would imply that without us, that the world is spoiling. You and I are to act as a preservative to the world we live in. We're supposed to share God's word with people, okay? We share God's word with people and act as salt by doing that. We act as salt in our actions sometimes do. What we're trying to do is we're trying to protect society from the full sway of evil. Would you agree with me that there's evil out there? There is. We are to help alleviate the spoilage and all that evil. I mean, can you just picture our land with no churches? Just picture today if we, no more churches. Imagine next Sunday there's no churches. Okay. What about no church-supported hospitals? What about no church relief organizations and these organizations that do good work? Okay. You'd lose your preservative here in the world. The other thing about salt is it brings flavoring. We're to act as a preservative. We're to bring a special flavor to this world. We're to bring spice and life to this world. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean like a jazz club or anything, but we're the personification of how life is to be lived. Excuse me. When I say we bring spice and zest to this life, I just mean people see us and they say, man, there's just something about that person and the way they live. It's attractive. It's got a positive flavoring. Yeah, so we're a preservative. We bring a positive flavor to life. And we also are to act as an antiseptic. You know what an antiseptic is? I'll illustrate this for you. In ancient times, a lot of times with childbirth, they were kind of crude in their ways in terms of, especially if somebody was having difficulty in birth. Sometimes the babies would come out and they would be cut. Okay, they would be bleeding. You know what they did with the babies? They took the babies and they rolled them in salt. Yeah. Okay. It was, but you know what? It healed their wounds. It was medically very primitive. Okay, but that's how they healed the wounds of these babies. Sounds painful, doesn't it? It does. You ever had salt in the wound? Okay, that's what they did with the babies. Okay, sounds painful, but cleaning out the wound with the salt was very effective in preventing infection. So, yeah, we were to act as an antiseptic so that the world doesn't get infected. So, how do we do that? Well, you know, sometimes as Christians we have to point out sin. Do you know that? Yeah. Okay, if there's infection in the world, then I would say sin's an infection. It's our responsibility to point it out. Now, sometimes we do that verbally, but how about sometimes we just do it just by how we live? Remember the old salt of the earth? Just how we live and we look different. Okay, so maybe by our actions we're different. We point out other people's sins. But practically, we're to be healing agents to this world. We're to offer help to this world, and by in exerting our influence in this world, we can help prevent the ravages of disease. And when I say disease, you know what I'm really talking about? I'm talking about sin. We can help prevent the ravages of disease or sin, or help prevent the ravages of disease, sin. And how about this? Spiritual death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death caused by that sin. So, yeah, now as Christians, you know what? We're a preservative to the world. We add a positive flavor to the world. We can act as an antiseptic to the world. Say, hey, that's bad. You're going to die from that, okay? And you know what else we're supposed to do by our lives? We're supposed to create thirst. You ever eat something with a lot of salt, you get thirsty? We're supposed to create thirst. People see our lives and they're attracted to it. Okay? You ever hear that expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Everybody knows that, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But the rest of the saying goes on like this. You can give him a salt tablet and making him thirsty. Okay, I'm not going to go on from there, but that saying went on. You can give him a salt tablet and making him thirsty. Well, Jesus, when he lived his life on earth here, made people thirsty to know about God. Remember, he went and he taught, he healed, he ministered, he loved, and it attracted people. He made people thirsty for God. So the question is, are we making people thirsty for God? Are we making people thirsty for real life that is only found in Christianity? Are we making people have that kind of thirst by our lives? Well, Jesus says we're supposed to. He says we're supposed to be salt to the earth. But he also says we're supposed to be light to the world. He says in verse 14 here, you are the light of the world. The dictionary defines light as that which is a source of illumination. Think about light is when the light comes on, it dispels darkness, doesn't it? It does. We are to reflect the light of Christ. We are to dispel the spiritual darkness in the world. Yes, by our lives, we're to reflect the lives of Christ. And by our actions, by our words, okay? I would say maybe by our words. I'd say, be careful with your, you have to be gentle with your words, but maybe forceful at times. But by our light, we dispel the darkness in the world. Can I say it this way? We're supposed to shed a little light on the world. You heard that expression? He's going to shed a little light. As Christians, we're supposed to shed a little light. Now, I don't know about you, but as we, the world, you look around what's going on, maybe it seems like it's a little slow. The light we're shedding, it's going slow, okay? And it may be going slow. But you know what? As God's people, if we continue to be salt and shed that light, okay, eventually the results will be apparent. You ever walk into a dark room and not know what's there? I didn't say walk into a dark room. You've all done that. You ever walked into a dark room, though, and not know what was already in the room? And then suddenly the light is switched on, and all of a sudden the contents of the room are revealed. As you and I become Christ's presence in this world, we become his instruments to reveal his truth to the world in the darkness. Yeah. As you and I become Christ's presence in the world, we become his instruments to reveal his truth to a world in darkness. In other words, the prayer is that all of a sudden for people, the switch will go on. So we're to be the light of the world, awakening men and women to the truth of the kingdom of God. The fact that the kingdom of God has arrived. Did you know it's arrived? It's already here. Yeah, you and I, we're already living in the kingdom. The kingdom of God's already here. We're the kingdom of God. We're already living here. We're not here in our fullness. That day is still yet to come, but the kingdom of God's already here. The kingdom of God is seen through God's people. So we're supposed to awaken this world to the fact that the kingdom of God is here, and we're supposed to awaken this society to the presence of God. If they see God in you, they'll think about God in heaven. As light bearers, we also serve kind of like as a warning to the world. You guys know what a lighthouse is, right? You ever seen a lighthouse there on the shores of the ocean there? And that's so the ships are coming, and they see the lighthouse, and they know not to go right into the land. I actually saw a lighthouse. There's even one on the Hudson River here. Okay, over there in Saugerties, they've got a lighthouse out there, okay? And or even if you're out there this week and you're driving around, and all of a sudden behind you, you see these lights going like this, and it's an ambulance making its way through the traffic. Or maybe it's a police car making its way through traffic. Well, that light is going because it's warning us of impending danger, okay? We live in a careless world, but when a light goes like this, we're supposed to all of a sudden get cautious, pull over and move. The warning of impending danger. So there's warning lights out there. And you and I, in some sense, act as a warning light to the world. And we're warning them about impending danger. Because right now, the world is living very carelessly. Very carelessly. Those who don't know Christ. So we're warning lights. So that's what salt and light is. So if that's what salt and light is, how are we going to make an impact? Well, we're on its barest level. Jesus says here we're supposed to be that salt, seasoning, light bearers to the world. Okay, and you might be sitting there thinking, well, now he might mean you, Pastor. That's your job. That's what we pay you for. No, he means you. He means you. God meant for you and for me to be his followers, to be those salt seasoners and those light bearers to the world. When Jesus said here, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, he meant you. He meant you and you alone. And you know what? This is not a suggestion. This is a command. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. There was some urgency in his voice when he shared this. If you are salt, he said, then go out and season this world. He said, if you are light, then go out there and shine. So you're thinking, well, how do I do that? Well, how about this one here? Recognize the fact that you're distinctive. You're distinctive. Can I say it this way? If you're a Christian, you're distinctive. You're supposed to, you look different. Yeah, you look different. You're distinctive. You look different, and because you look different and you're distinctive, you make a difference out there. It's okay to be different. That's what he meant when he said you're the light of the world and the salt of the world. You're the salt of the world and the light of the world. He didn't say you're going to be like salt, you're going to be like light. He said, no, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But it means being different. So we're commanded to be the salt and light. And the common denominator with those things is they're unique. Okay? Nothing quite like salt, nothing quite like light. Salt's different than pepper, isn't it? And light is different than darkness, isn't it? Well, you know what? So are Christians different from the world. You ever been with a group of people and somebody's about to tell a joke? And it's kind of like a dirty joke or an off-color joke. And all of a sudden they realize you're there and they say, oh, I'm not sure, Al, you're going to want to hear this one. Okay. Ever had that happen? Okay. Or you're with people and they're going to go someplace and they realize where they want to go that you won't go or you shouldn't go or you don't want to go. Or they're going to a place they wouldn't take their kids, but they're asking you to go. And you say, no, I'm sorry, have a good time. I can't go there. Okay. That's being different, isn't it? That's being different. That your distinctiveness is showing through. The Christian is supposed to be different. That's how we make a difference in the world. In the business world, you know what they call it? They call it marketing. Yes. In the business world, it's marketing. In the advertising world, it's positioning. We're advertising. We're positioning ourselves for sales. In the basketball world, because they are playing the NBA playoffs right now, the Knicks are eliminated, but that's okay. Okay, they're still playing the NBA playoffs. It's called strategy. For the Christians, you know what it's called for Christians, though? It's called holiness. Yeah. It's called holiness. To be holy is to be set apart for God. We're to live our lives and be holy or different, set apart for God. That's what distinguishes us. That's a special feature about us. That's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Man once said that it's the silent beauty of a holy, the silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world. And then he went on, next to the might of God. Okay, he wanted to make sure he didn't forget God. So, how do we make an impact? Be distinct. Be different. How do you do that? How about stay close to Christ? Holiness, personal holiness. Stay close to Christ. Look at verse 13. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But then he said, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Perhaps the most important thing about salt is that in its purest form, you know what? It never loses its taste. Salt in its purest form never loses its taste. Salt will always be salt. It's a very stable compound. You can take it and put it in a container, okay, and you can walk away, and you can come back 10 years later, and guess what? It's still going to be sodium chloride. It's still going to be salt. The only way salt can lose its saltiness is if you mix it with something else. Mix it with something else. So the point Jesus was making there when he said if a salt loses its salt in it is that it's dangerously easy for a Christian to become diluted. Yeah, you're salt, but it's easy for you to become diluted. It's easy for you to lose your saltiness. It's easy for you to lose your preserving influence here in the world. You know what? We're living in a world right now with a whole lot of troubles, don't we? There's all sorts of troubles right now. We all have all sorts of sociological thoughts on that, how to fix the world, all sorts of government thoughts about how to fix the world. Well, there is an answer on how to fix the world, and it's in the Scripture, the Bible, okay? Don't get caught up in the world's terms. The world's terms. Because they want to give us all these, they want to give us names and categorize us. We need to look at the Bible and say what the Bible says about that. You know, it's like, you know, I hear this term, I heard a guy say this week, you know, they talk about there's the white church and the black church. Are you kidding me? There's only one church. The church of God, the church, you know, the church of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. There's no white church and black church or Hispanic church. There's one church. The Bible says we're neither Jew nor Gentile, free man nor slave. In other words, if you're in Christ, we're all one together. That's what the Bible says. That's what I mean by approaching things from a biblical perspective. Neither Jew nor slave or free nor free. We're all one in Christ. The thing is we got to affect the world from a biblical perspective. And if we're not, guess what? What's happening? The world's affecting us. We'll start using their terms, their terminology, and we'll be changed. If we're not salt in the world, then the world will be rotting us. So, in order to prevent the world from affecting us, you know, we have to stay close in contact with the ultimate influence, which is Jesus Christ himself. Got to stay close to Jesus. Now, somewhere back in my adulthood, and I don't remember how far back it was. I think it was with my kids, okay? And I bought one of those glow-in-the-dark, you know, figures for one of my kids. And it stayed in the box until I got home that night. When I gave it to my daughter and told her what it was, you know, she was excited, okay? So she tore open the box to reveal her gift, but I think it was Christmas time, but the problem was is it didn't glow. It didn't glow, and she was sad. And she said, what's wrong, Daddy? Because it's supposed to glow. Well, the answer was revealed on the label attached to the figurine. It said, if you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light. If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light. That's how it is with you. That's how it is with me. We got to expose ourselves to Jesus. Spend time in His Word. Soak up the rays of prayer between God and us and us to God. You know, gotta spend time with Jesus. If your contact with Jesus is weekly, meaning once a week, you're gonna have a weak influence. You really are. But if you have daily contact with Jesus, you know what? You're gonna have dynamic influence. Dynamic influence. Yeah, so how do we influence? Well, you know, we gotta be different, be distinct, and we gotta stay close to Jesus. We gotta stay close to Jesus, and then as we're living life, we gotta make our life very visible. Make our deeds or if I can use this word, works visible. In verse 14, talking about that light, you're the light of the world, he says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You know, well, you know what? A town on a hill can't be hidden. This is just a way of saying that, you know what? Our influence, however small or however great, it's going to get seen. If you go out there and act like salt, you got salt in your food, you're going to taste the salt. You go out there and act like light, you're going to be seen. Now, great effort has been made to cover those things up. Great effort has been made to cover those things up. But I'm not really talking about literal salt and light. I mean, I'm talking about our lifestyle and our light. There are people that would want to cover up you as salt and light. They don't want us to be light in the dark. The dark likes the dark, so they will resent the light. Those who are in sin don't want to have the salt come along and try to heal their wound. They like their sin. So what am I trying to say to you? I'm just trying to say to you, in this world, there might come a time it might not always be easy to be light. Might not always be easy to be light. As a child, Robert Louis Stevenson was in poor health. And one night, in fact, he was quite sick, and the nurse found his nose pressed against the frosty pane of the bedroom window. "Child, come away from there," she said. "You'll catch your death of cold." And she fussed with him, but young Robert wouldn't budge. He sat mesmerized as he watched an old lamplighter slowly working his way through the black night, lighting each street lamp as he went. "See, look there," Robert pointed. "There's a man poking holes in the darkness." I love the illustration. Lighting the lamps, poking holes in the darkness. You know what? That's what we're called to do as Christians. Poke holes in the darkness. Jesus is calling you and me to be audio-visual Christians. That's right. We're audio-visual Christians. Sometimes our presence is known by what we say. Sometimes it's just known by what people see. We are audio-visual Christians. The seasoned, salty Christian his presence should be tasted. The Christian who has light in them, that's something that should be seen. Okay, nothing is secret. You don't put a lamp on a table and then cover it up. Our Christianity should be very vibrant. It should be very visible. Salt in a salt shaker and light under a bushel basket aren't going to make a whole lot of impact. So Christians void of those visible deeds of compassion. I mentioned, you know, 2 weeks ago, loving like Christ loved and being obedient to the Scriptures. If we're not out there, you know, doing deeds of service, okay, deeds of compassion, we're not making a whole lot of influence. We're not being very visible. That's a practical way to be light. It makes me think of Roman times. Did you know that in Roman times there were times when people had children, they didn't want children? And you know what they would do with those children? I forget the city. I got to check up on this. So I don't know what city it was, and I want to say it was Ephesus, but I could be wrong. I'll check on that. So don't hold me to that. But I read that they were throwing the babies they didn't want in the city dump. Yeah. And you know what was happening, though? The Christians were going to the dump, and they were taking the babies, and they were taking the babies home. And it was visibly evident. Wow. That's quite the impact, isn't it? That's quite the impact. So what's the sphere of our impact going to be? I want you to know something here. We're in chapter 5 of Matthew here. 23 chapters later in Matthew, 23 chapters later in Matthew there, 3 years later in his ministry, 3 years later, Jesus is going to give us the Great Commission. He's going to say, go and make disciples of all nations. We're only in chapter 5 of Matthew. In 23 chapters and 3 years later, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, you know what he's doing here in Matthew 5 here, talking to his disciples? He's preparing them. He's preparing them to be that salt and light and have positional influence in his ministry. And then when he says, go and make disciples, all of his disciples will be ready to go out and do just that, to be salt and light to the earth. Matthew's gospel in particular, Matthew, the writer here, he was trying to speak to a Jewish audience. All the different gospels had different focuses, okay? And his main purpose in writing Matthew was to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, that they had missed him. That's what he's doing, Matthew. He's writing the book of Matthew, aiming it at a Jewish audience in his language and his terminology, trying to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah and you missed him. Yet he was making it abundantly clear that the witness or the influence of the followers of Christ wasn't restricted to the covenant community. In other words, that influence wasn't restricted just to the Jewish community. The sphere of influence, by the time he gets at the end, go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus says, he meant the whole world, all nations, all people, all ethnicities. So, salt to the world, light to the world. You know what? A lot of influence there. And to not be salt and to not be light would be to reduce the power and the authority and the grace of our Lord. We're supposed to be those things. And he's told us basically, you know what our sphere of influence is? The whole world. Now, you and I probably aren't going to influence anybody in Europe unless you go there, or Asia, or South America, but the whole world's our influence, and we just influence where we're at, right? But the entire world is our sphere of influence. We might send a missionary, go someplace else and do the influencing. But the entire world is to feel the seasoning of the salt and to see the lighting impact of Christians. So, yeah, God's called us to influence the world, okay? Now think back to that old keeper of the springs there. Okay, that guy in Austria, he was up in the mountains. He wasn't seen very much. But his role meant the survival of that village in the Alps. Yeah, it did. Likewise, our roles as salt and light to the world mean survival to this world we live in. Means spiritual survival. We're supposed to influence people for spiritual decisions in their life. We're supposed to spiritually influence people to look at Jesus, that they might know the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might know about his death, his burial, his death on the cross for their sins, his burial and his resurrection. So, salt and light. We're not called to save the whole world. Jesus died on the cross to save the world. Okay. But we are called to make a difference in this world. We're called to make a difference. We can't do everything. But you know what we can do? If we just stay close to Jesus and try to be that salt and to try to be that light. We can't do everything. But you know what we can do? We can do something. We can do something. And what we can do is, as much as Scripture reveals, is how about this? Why don't we just do what we ought to do? Do as Christians. what we ought to do. And that's what being salt and light is all about. Simply doing what you ought to do. So as Christians this week, there's your challenge. Just go out there, remember you're God's child, you're salt and light to the world, and here it is. Here's your charge. Just do what you ought to do. God bless you. We're going to sing, and I'll come back for some closing words in a minute. We'll see you next week.